It's great to be here. I'm really excited about what God is doing in Scotland in lots and lots of ways. It's a kind of period of death and resurrection, isn't it? And so many of us in church just seem to focus on the death stuff, don't we? That church is struggling, church is in difficulty, church is declining, all the sort of problems. I want to tell you this morning, God is not finished with the church in Scotland yet. God has a heart for the people of Scotland. And God has started to create within Scotland, I think, a spiritual desire for him, a hunger for his presence. And more places that I'm going, what I find, and I think it's the first step to the revival that we're looking for, is a people who are saying, God, we hunger and thirst for you. We're tired of programs, and we're tired of men's ideas, and we're tired of using our own ingenuity and our own strength. And actually, God, what we need is your presence. We long for your presence. Is that? And I believe that God's heart is to greater intimacy with his people in Scotland. If you want intimacy with God, you just simply need to ask for it. Yeah. Because God is pursuing his people in Scotland with his love. Pursuing them. He is racing after you and tracking you down. And for some of us, the end of the pursuing is this morning, I think. As God draws near to you and says, why have you been keeping running from me? Why have you kept me at arm's length? Why is your best time with me months and months ago or years and years ago? Why are you always looking back to your testimony of the first time you met me as if that was the very best time you met me? Because my desire is that every time is like your testimony. Every time is that sense of intimacy and wonder and lostness. Because it seems to me when we find a lostness in Jesus, we find a certainty in our identity. When we find a certainty in our identity, we understand our authority. And when we understand our authority, we take back a nation. Isn't that what happens for some of us, isn't that? Once God pours out upon us, once we grow in closeness to him, we realize we are sons and daughters of the King. When we realize we're sons and daughters of the King, we realize the Spirit lives within us and we have an authority to say to mountains, move, and they move. And we leave buildings and we say to mountains, move, and they move. And people are transformed and communities are transformed and a nation is transformed. Isn't that right? And for generations, I think, As Scots, we've struggled with our identity, haven't we? You think, can God really love me? Does God really love me? Do I have to work a wee bit harder? What about all the mistakes that I make on a day-to-day basis? Isn't it amazing that Scottish Christians keep balance by having a chip on either shoulder? Isn't it? But when we actually begin to say, this is about grace. This is not about what I've earned. It's not what I look like. It's not what I wear. This is not about a consumerist world. This is about grace that has been poured into me so that when I was far off and when I was broken and when I was damaged and when I was hurt, God drew me in his arms and drew me to his heart and said, you're my beloved. And you'll always be my beloved. And when we understand in that closeness the belovedness of God towards us, we begin in a real sense to be able to accept ourselves and say that this is who I am, this is my destiny. And when we get that in Scotland, then we will see a church equipped to change a nation. And I believe it's exciting days because the first step of that is always a desire for the presence of God. Does that make sense to folks? Yeah. That's it. Nothing to do with what I'm going to say. Actually, it's nothing to do with my talk as such. But I just felt we had to say that as we're kind of worshiping God pour out on us afresh. I think God wants to say, well, I want to pour out on you all the time. It should be a moment by moment experience. It should be surprising us by the very presence of God just kind of crashing into our lives like waves crashing up against us. We should be walking along the road and suddenly discerning the presence of God hitting us. We should be discerning what he's doing. I pictured God with this kind of a box of jewels and taking them out and chucking them and scattering everywhere we're turning. We're seeing gems of his grace and his goodness, of diamonds and emeralds and rubies, of blessing scattered out if we only had eyes to see them. Eyes to see them. And I believe that that's what God wants to do in your life and in my life. Just scatter blessing before us. If we only have the faith to see it and the confidence to believe they're actually for us and not for some other people, you know, because that's our way, isn't it? Well, God really loves these people. They're really blessed. They're really gifted. They're really this or that. Without recognizing, God loves you as much as it is possible for God to love. He loves you. We have no idea, you have no idea how passionate Jesus is for you. No idea. You won't have any real idea, I don't think, until we see him face to face. And this whole big group of people from every tongue and tribe and nation, and there in the midst of us will be the unrestricted glory of God before us. And we'll fall on our knees and worship. And then I think, as we look at the one who's the Lion and the Lamb, we'll be able to say, wow, wow. All the little glimpses in our worship, all the times when we've been lying face down, all the times when God has just kind of smacked us about the head. Nothing compared to the capacity of God's love for us. I'm passionate about church. You might not have guessed that so far, but I'm kind of passionate about church. Let me tell you why I'm passionate about church, because I think church is the hope of the world, isn't it? You remove church from the world, there is nothing. And church is the plan, the bride of Christ. And church is beautiful and wonderful in God's heart. And that's we kind of slag off the church quite a lot, don't we? And I kind of slag it off a lot because sometimes it's a pretty ugly bride, isn't it? It's got a pretty scabby bride's dress on sometimes. I'm a fifer. I can change that for you if you want my dialect. But, you know, you sometimes look at the bride and think, oh my goodness. But nonetheless, Jesus loves the bride. Nonetheless, he's about beautifying it. Nonetheless, he has a plan and a purpose for it. And God's heart is to see the bride radiate in beauty. And when the bride radiates in beauty, people round about the bride say, my goodness, I've never seen anything as beautiful as the bride. The bride is captivating. The bride is amazing. The bride is like nothing else. We kind of gather to see the bride because the bride is special and unique and beautiful. And the bride kind of relates something back to the groom. And that's the heart of God for the church. And that's the heart of God for the church in Scotland. That the bride would be beautiful. And the bride would radiate. And that people who are walking by and people in every community in Scotland would stop and say, my goodness, look at the bride. The bride is amazing. There is nothing like the bride. Come and see the bride. That's your destiny and my destiny. Isn't it exciting? Yeah. It's exciting for some of us. Well, it's exciting for me to think we have a future and we have a plan and we have a destiny and God is in this. God is in this and he's not finished with us as a church yet. And he's not finished with working in your life yet. And he has something to say and to do in your life today. today. Let me read some verses from Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, I want to read from the end of the chapter. Verse 42, straight after Pentecost, the first definition of what a church is actually like. Before there's any assemblies or elders or rulers or books of common order or cathedrals or PowerPoints or any of that stuff, what was the church like when it just started because the Holy Spirit poured out upon a bunch of individuals? Because I think that's the key point of the New Testament, is this. What was the church always intended to look like? Because I think we get at the end of chapter 2, the closest we're going to get to that, because we get it right after Pentecost. This is the birth of the movement of the people of God together. And nobody seems to say to them up to the end of this point in Acts chapter, you know what, you should meet together. They meet together because something of the DNA of a Father, Son, Spirit, relational God has touched their hearts at Pentecost. And they think, you know, we need one another. We actually need one another. And so they start to gather. And this is the description of what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Next slide, please. Can we move on to the next one? There we go. What is central to us as the people of God? If I gave you kind of bits of paper this morning and said, I want you to write down the top seven things that you think are central to the life of your church, I wonder what you would have written down. I wonder if everybody would have written the same things down. I wonder if there'd been about 50 different things, as people have different passions and different ideas of what is really, really important to the church. Next slide, please. I want to say this, that the church is founded around people who encounter the presence of Jesus. It makes so much sense, and it's so simple, and you would have all got this, I'm sure, but I think it is worth saying again that at the heart of the church is Jesus. It's a bunch of people whom Jesus has called by name. It's a bunch of people who have found salvation in Jesus. It's a bunch of people who have found their forgiveness in Jesus. It's about Jesus who has drawn them together and Jesus who equips them. It's about the lifting up of Jesus in the lives of individual people. It's all about Jesus. And it may be that you've come here this morning and you kind of hang out in church. Or you've brought because you kind of like it and the worship's great and you kind of get a buzz from it. And still you're not quite connected fully with it because you don't really understand it. And I want to say to you, it's because you need to encounter Jesus. Church is more than all this. Church is you as an individual coming and giving your life to Jesus. It's about saying to Jesus, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you for your coming into the world. Thank you for you dying on the cross. Thank you for paying the penalty for my sin and giving me the possibility of forgiveness and newness of life. And above everything else, Jesus, I need you in my life. I need you in my life. so will you come as Lord of Lords. I surrender my life to you. And in that moment, encountering the difference between a religious body and a transformed life. Encountering the peace and the presence of Jesus. And when that peace and presence of Jesus takes you from darkness into light and lifts you from the burdens you're carrying into a new place, then you begin to understand what church is. Church is about a bunch of people, flawed, who mess up, who totally don't get the whole picture of things, who take three steps forward and then two steps back again, who think I'm never going to sin in that way ever again and then do the next day all over again and have to go back and find the forgiveness of God all over again. But it's people, flawed though they are, who know the presence of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and know who they are, and know their destiny. And so I urge you, if you've come along this morning and you've never prayed that prayer, you've never sought out Jesus, you've never encountered him, today could be your day, where you've come into the presence of Jesus and know his grace and find faith for yourself. And if that is you, I'd love for you to talk to Gordon or somebody from the leadership team. Next slide. So let me say a little bit about the church, and let me explain why. Oh, there is a clock. I was going to say there's no clock here. This is great, but there is one. I think somebody said to me, you can speak here for 2.5 hours. Doesn't really matter. Just kidding. Just kidding. The church, this miracle of grace of God, has kept me awake at nights, has frustrated me to the point of literally bashing my head against a man's study wall, has led me to the greatest joy and biggest frustrations that I've ever found in my life. The Church of Christ. And so a few years ago, I started thinking about, so what is God's plan about the church? What is the church? And this is why. I used to run a church, Church of Scotland, in the centre of Perth. And I thought we were kind of cool church. You know, this is, 20 years ago. And we had a band and all that sort of stuff. And I met this girl called Sarah. And Sarah was a goth. She was totally in black. She had kind of purple makeup on. And she had kind of more jewelry on her face than you'd kind of see in a jeweler's window. Right? And we're at this kind of party together. And she was drinking a vodka and iron brew, your kind of other national drink. And so we, I don't know how we ended up, but we ended up chatting together. And I asked her what she did and who she was. She said, oh, you know, my name's Sarah. I work in a bar in the centre of that bar, centre of Perth. And she said, who are you and what do you do? And I said, I'm Fred Drummond. And you know that a conversation killer right away is, you know, I'm a Church of Scotland minister, right? That's even a killer with folks of your own congregation. But a 20-year-old goth, you know. So I've kind of worked my way around that. So I say, well, actually, I'm a spiritual consultant. I say, oh, spiritual consultant, what is that? Well, it's actually running a church. Is there a Perth kind of killed my credibility. But we kind of got chatting, and Sarah said, you know, she was a single parent. And we just really got chatting and invited her and her daughter around for tea. And we kind of became friends. I used to meet her in a coffee bar in Perth kind of regularly and telling her about Jesus and telling her what she needed in her life and kind of listening to the struggles that she was facing. And then one kind of November day, I was standing up the front of the church getting ready for a service, and the band had been practicing all that sort of stuff. And then standing in the doorway was Sarah and her daughter, and she was holding her daughter's hand. And I was so excited. It was one of these kind of days that you get in Perth, you know, where it rains so hard that you get soaked twice. You know, the rain comes down, soaks you on the way down, hits the pavement, comes back up the way and soaks you a second time. So she's absolutely drook it. I stand there and I'm praying, God, I hope it's some of the really nice people in the church that she meets first. Now, I know that I know that in your church, it wouldn't matter who they met, they'd be embraced and loved, and that people wouldn't matter that it was a goth and the makeup was kind of dripping off her a wee bit. They'd just be blessing her. I kind of know that. Looking at you, I can sense the vibe. But hey, in my church, there's some people I'd prefer they met right away than others. And they did. And she sat through service, and I met her a couple weeks after. I said, you know, what do you think of the service? And she looked at me and said, church really isn't for people like me, is it? Church really isn't for people like me, is it? I was kind of struck by it. I said, no, what? I said, no, just, I didn't find anybody else who seemed to be on the same wavelength as I was. Didn't really feel as though I was connecting with people round about. Didn't really understand what was being said, and didn't understand kind of the words of some of the songs and why people were singing and stuff like that. Never been in church before. Just didn't feel comfortable with it. I was kind of really struck by it because I thought we had a cool church. So I carried on talking to her, and for months after that meeting, and Sarah's life just kind of got a bit worse. Things got on top of her, and then so at 4 o'clock one morning, I got a call from Sarah's dad to say Sarah had decided the best thing she could do with her life was take it, and she did. And I took Sarah's funeral in the pouring rain at Perth Cemetery, and said before God, if church is not for people like Sarah, we've no existence. If church isn't to reach the third and fourth generation of people who have never encountered Jesus, then you should just close us down in Scotland. And I spent a whole kind of long time going through that kind of process as to, you know, do I still want to run church and what would church look like? And God kind of came alongside me and said this: my bride is to have the same passion as myself to seek and to save that which is lost. To seek and to save that which is lost. And there will be people in your family and people in your workplace and people in your street and people in your community who are third or fourth generation of people who know nothing about Jesus, nothing about the gospel. All they ever know is the kind of negatives they sometimes hear about it, but have no experience of it. It used to depress me so much, but now you know what makes me think? Makes me think this: the fields are white unto harvest. Pretty much wherever you put your foot, set your foot, there is people who need to encounter Jesus. Wherever you go, wherever you hang out, there's people who need to encounter Jesus. Wherever in Scotland you kind of find yourself, the one thing you can be sure, unless you're at kind of a church assembly or even there, there'll be people who need to encounter the presence of Jesus. And therefore, it doesn't matter where we go, we have a mission field right in front of us. You have a mission field. You and I, we're missionaries today in Scotland. And I want to ask, are you a good missionary or a rubbish one? Are you praying as you walk along the street, God, open up opportunities for me? When you're in your workplace, are you praying the night before for all the people that's kind of in your staff room? That somehow God will open up a conversation and I don't have to push it and I don't have to kind of drive the door, but the door's going to be opened up, God. Do we believe in the supernatural or do we not? Because if we do, why is it we're living as if it doesn't exist? So you and I, we are the missionaries to a new generation of Scots. It doesn't get any better than that. You could plant a church almost anywhere in Scotland and reach unchurched people, couldn't you? Yeah. Maybe not Morningside Road, but anywhere else in Scotland probably, and you could reach tons and tons of folks. If you wanted to be a pioneer, this is your day to be it. If you want to plant church, this is your day to think about it and start planting. If you want to go out on the streets and see people healed, this is a day to do it. Because wherever you go, you'll encounter people who know nothing. Nothing. My son works for a church in Northern Ireland called Causeway Coast Vineyard. He's one of the on-street evangelist folks. And he's always, our conversations go like this. So what have you been doing, Dad? Oh, been doing tons of important stuff, because I'm really important. So I've been at all these meetings with church leaders all day, and we made some great strategies up about how you reach the lost and stuff like that. Oh, great, what have you been doing? Well, I saw six people saved this afternoon. Oh, what did you do? Prayed and just walked around the streets. And we'd go up to people and say to people, if Jesus really existed and could do one thing in your life, what would it be? And they stop and think, and they'll come back with something, and I'll say, can I just pray that for you right now? And has seen in the last 6 months something like 700 people give their lives to Jesus. One person. He's part of a team in a church who do that kind of stuff. But what I just want to say is, there are unchurched people with damaged lives all over the place. What we don't have is people who really trust in the Holy Spirit and get out and do stuff. And so I want to urge you, wherever God is sending you, step out and do it. It's more fun being on the pitch than it is on the sidelines. So we need to get on the pitch. So church in Acts chapter 2, I think, kind of breaks down into gathered and scattered church. And just in sort of 10 minutes, I really want to run through some of the things from gathered church, because I think it's a kind of wave, and this is what happens. So we need one another, don't we? Yeah. Turn to the person next to you and say, I actually need you. Yeah. Some of us not so sure about that. We need one another as the people of God. Despite one another sometimes, we need one another as the people of God. And when we come together as a people of God, what God does is he opens a curtain on a different reality. So all the rest of the week, as we're individually walking along, we see glimpses of the Spirit and God at work. When we come together, in some way, God opens a curtain onto a different reality. It's a kingdom reality. And suddenly our perceptions that have been shaped by the world all week are realigned by what the kingdom actually is. And so the gathering is the kingdom culture of God infiltrating the people of God. And we meet with him. And he sends his fire upon us. And so we need the gathered. But if the gathered is just a holy knees up, right, we misunderstand it. You see, the gathered is, in a sense, the people of God together encountering the presence of God and getting the kingdom DNA. And what's the kingdom DNA? The kingdom DNA is the kingship of Jesus over the church and over our lives. And what does Jesus do? Jesus goes and seeks and saves that which is lost. That's his mission statement. So if the gathered doesn't force us into being scattered as missionaries, we've misunderstood the gathered. So we need one another so that we encounter the presence of God, so that when we're sent out, whenever we're sent out from the gathered, we are in the scattered, empowered by the Spirit, understanding the kingdom, seeing transformation take place. We get that? Yeah, we get that. Equally, if we go out as the scattered, trying to be the best we can, be the solitary Christian in the staff room or wherever it is, in the college, in the uni, whatever it is. If we kind of go there in and of ourselves and it's not connected by the gathered, we have no authority to see transformation come. And how do Christians burn out? Let me tell you how Christians burn out. They burn out because they're not being energized by the gathered. They're not encountering the presence of Jesus, which is transformative in their own lives. And then they go and try and see other things happen amongst non-Christian world. And they have no authority and no power to bring about transformation. And so they try harder. Scotland's full of Christians who try harder, don't we? There are more activists in the church in Scotland than anywhere else in the world, I think. We try harder, work harder, have bigger and bigger and bigger plans and stuff, rather than seeing, actually, if we're encountering the presence of God together in ways that are shaping us and empowering us, we don't need to try harder. We just need to live in the power of what we're receiving. And we have a holistic way. We just pray naturally because we carry the Spirit of Jesus within us. We pray on people. We become a blessing in communities. Why? Because we carry something from our gathered encounter into wherever we're sent. And so we're not mustering up strength to do things better. We're living out the life of the disciple. God is calling us to live out the life of the disciple. To connect with Jesus, just step out and see what he does. And it's fun. Doesn't mean there's no hardships in it. Doesn't mean people won't misunderstand you. But hey, hanging out with Jesus when you're walking along the streets, listening for what God has got to say when you're kind of moving about, seeing the unexpected signs of grace all over the place, that's pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. And breaks your mindset of, I've just got to try harder. You know, I've got to, that person's in my sight. That person at work in my sight today left a booklet on their desk. Well, we do that in homes, don't we? Somebody in my family, it's not a Christian, go leave a wee invitation there on the table. And they missed it, go leave a bigger book there so they can't miss it. By the time we're finished, we've got a Bible about this size on the table, hoping that they're going to open it or see it. Now, I'm not knocking our desire to reach people. What I'm saying is, if we're encountering the presence of God together, and if we're really working in the Spirit, then we're not forcing opportunities. We're living in the sense of who he is. And we have a natural sense, togetherness, of what God is doing. And that's what God is looking for. Imagine if all the people here, when we left the gathered into the scattered, lived a Jesus life wherever he sent us. And then when we came back and Gordon said, anybody got any testimonies from this week? My goodness, there'd be a queue going all the way up the stairs of people saying, had this conversation, prayed for this person, been thinking about this person. Could you pray about this? Because God started up this friendship here, and it was so unexpected. People started coming and chatting to me about stuff. And suddenly, all over the place, kingdom is breaking out. You see the connection between the gathered and the scattered? And then when we hear all these testimonies, what happens is people are sitting there thinking, phew, that can happen to anybody. So I'm going to go do this. I'm going to start praying for people. I'm going to start talking about Jesus. I'm going to start living in a slightly different way. I'm going to open my house up and invite neighbors round for a barbecue. I'm going to bless the community by doing this. I'm going to set up a group and go hill walking. I'm going to do whatever. And I'm just going to be Jesus amongst these people. And then more people have testimonies to share. And the bar starts to rise. And suddenly, revival starts to fall. And to flow. It's exciting. So let me go through very quickly what I think 7 marks of a gathered church are that should be in every church, no matter what it looks like, where it meets, whatever, whether you meet in Costas and have a kind of cafe church, or whether you meet in a building like this, or whatever it is. Here's the marks, I think, in the very first church that should be in every church, no matter how we do them. Okay? Shaped by the word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I think it was important for them to understand their identity in the story of God. And that's what it's about, really. It's about hearing God's mission plan from the very start to the very end and finding the way which Jesus has broken in as a fulcrum of all God's mission plan and finding where your place is in that. That you're beloved of God, he's known you from the very beginning, he's got a plan for your life, and you've got a destiny. And so the early church, they just wanted to hear Jesus stories over and over and over again. And I kind of have a hunch, In a Scotland where most people don't know Jesus' stories anymore, that we need to unleash the story. Don't know what that looks like, but we have to unleash the story. What about taking over a library story time, offering us volunteers to come in and tell children's stories and just read from the children's Bible and tell stories to parents and children and just unleash the story. They're devoted to it. They loved it. They couldn't get enough of it. And it seemed to me that it wasn't just the kind of academic, theological, you know, we've got 4 points all beginning with the same letter and all this sort of stuff. It's just, tell us about Jesus. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus look like? How did Jesus react here? What is Jesus doing? What's my place with Jesus? How do I connect with Jesus? They're devoted to it, the apostles' teaching. They're a community of fellowship, that koinonia word, which is more than a handshake or a hug. It's a life commitment to one another. They're absolutely committed to one another as an early church. They knew one another. They would give stuff for one another. They were committed to one another, and it was countercultural, and it still is. It still is. And so you can tell something of how close the church is to the church and God's heart by how committed are people to one another in this. And that's hard, isn't it? In the culture in which we live, so many of us travel a long way to come to church. We come to church, we love it, we bless it, then we get back in our cars, we drive again, we don't see people till the next Sunday, or sometimes 2 Sundays or 3 Sundays since we last caught up with people. And then we hang out with the people we know best because we don't see folks so much, so we just kind of connect with one another. But at the heart of the Koinonia community is a love for one another that flows in commitment to folks. And that's hard in our culture, but it's part of the church. They're a worshiping community. Don't need to say much about that. It's kind of Jesus-centered. They kind of went for it, and they love it. They're a sacrificial community. I love this. Sacrificial community. Selling what they had, they gave to those who were in need. So literally, and we know from Paul, early church was not wealthy. But people who had stuff at the end of Acts chapter 2 were looking around at people who had come up for Pentecost and were still there a few weeks later, so probably didn't have anything else with them. They sold stuff so that people could survive. Sacrificial commitment to one another. Sacrificial. You know, we have real trouble in our church sometimes trying to explain, you know, why you should give anything to the church. You know, or nobody's heard of what tithe means. You know, what's that about? 10%. How much? So I'm not giving that. This church was seeing the needs of its community. And if it meant you had to sell stuff to meet them, you sold stuff to meet them. Nobody told you to do it. You just did it. Because you wanted to lift people up. You wanted to be a community of blessing for folks. A community of blessing. A dynamic community. Signs and wonders were being done by the apostles. Things were happening all round about them. They were learning early. You know, silver and gold, I don't have any. But in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And people were getting up and walking. So it was dynamic. Things were happening. It was on the move. They were a community of leadership. The apostles said, you know what, set aside some deacons to do that stuff. You know us, we lead, we pray, we teach. That's what we do. So there was leadership, there was direction. There was a group of people who were saying, this is what God is saying, let's go for it. I love this. They were a growing church. They're a growing church. All the other things it says the church did. You know, they gave. And the last one, and God added to their number daily. See, they got all the internal stuff right. They're praying, they're on their face before God, they're worshiping, they're giving, they're loving one another. And you know what? People were joining them. Well, who wouldn't? Who would want to be part of that? And so God was sending in new children all the time to them. And so I guess the expectation in the early church must have been really, really high. Is that bad day when there's only 20 new folks coming in? Because God's adding to their number daily. The Greek's very clear. You know, every single day, new people were being added to the numbers of this community. People were encountering the presence of Jesus. That's the gathered church. It comes together, it loves one another, it loves Jesus, it worships with all its heart. It doesn't hold on to possessions tightly, it gives them away to bless people. It becomes a community of blessing. And when it does all of these things, you know, God says, I just love the bride. My bride is exciting. I'm captivated by my bride. You know what? I'm going to add people to it. I love it. I'm going to add people to it. That could be your destiny, couldn't it? This place could be packed out with people. As we pray and as we reach and as we step into our kingdom identity, as we encounter more and more of the Spirit, as we lift up Jesus, as we love one another, as we hold on to things lightly, as we kind of scatter as these diamonds wherever we're sent, as we step into what God has, then God looks and says, I love my bride. I'm going to add numbers to it. And suddenly, there are stories and stories and stories of what God is doing. Wonder this morning, you got a story of what God is doing? Last time that you really stepped out and saw God do something? Last time you broke out your comfort zone and did something? Last time you thought, God, I've got no idea what to do here, and God has just shown up and done stuff. I finish with this kind of story as a sort of example of God desiring to do amazing things. This happened quite a little while ago, but it's a kind of a bigger story of challenge to me. So I've been teaching mission and stuff for quite a long time now. In fact, if you're interested, I'm teaching on church and mission in Edinburgh on Wednesday night, doing a bit more depth of this. I made 7 or 8 films, 3-minute films on the EA Scotland's Facebook page, if you want to check it out. And we thought, let's do these for 500 people. Let's do 500 people will look at these. So far in Scotland, 25,000 people have looked at them. 400 churches have used them. They started by somebody coming up to me saying, the booklet that you've wrote on mission is brilliant. Love your writing. But most of the people my age are not going to read a booklet. You're going to have to put something on film. Right? I thought, you know. I kind of regard myself as sort of a little bit, I don't know, Paul Newman-esque or Robert Redford or you know, kind of elegant looking and stuff. But apparently that's not the perception. So the idea of kind of making films was kind of scary to me. And I hate my own voice. And I know you're thinking, oh, really? Why don't you shut up then? But I hate my own voice on film and on tape and stuff like that. So I kind of really wrestled with this. I don't want to make films. I could write the scripts, get other people to make the films. God said, no, you have to make the films. Because you're passionate about it, you have to make the films. So for 2 months, we kind of made films, basically, trying to get the church in Scotland to start to ask this question. What kind of church transforms a nation? What kind of church transforms a nation? And I came to the conclusion, it's a church like the church at the end of Acts chapter 2. Because it transformed a nation. And transformed beyond a nation. Transformed a culture. Transformed nations. That kind of church. That radical, loving bunch of people who just want more and more of Jesus and more of one another, and take that out of the building, scatter wherever, living out their faith, that transforms nations. And as I say, surprisingly to me, thousands and thousands and thousands of people in Scotland are saying, we need to ask that question. We need to ask that question. Because today is our day. So let me finish with this. Do you want to be part of what God is doing in Scotland? That wasn't a kind of rhetorical question. So, do you want to be part of what God is doing in Scotland if you're not already yet? Do you want this sort of church? Do you want to be the sort of people who scatter in the power of the Holy Spirit and believe that you are sons and daughters of the King, that nothing can stand against you, that you can say to your street that the atmosphere is now changing because the kingdom has come, because a son or daughter of the kingdom is here, and I'm going to see change happen. I'm going to see change happen in my neighbors. I'm going to see change happen in my family. And I'm going to see change happen in the nation, because that's what my destiny is. Does that excite you? Yes. Some of us, it excites. Do you believe that the best is yet to come? Yes. Or you've experienced all that there is to experience of God? Because I believe on Pentecost Sunday, God wants to pour out his Spirit afresh upon you and take you to a new place of faith and trust and throw you out from this place as radical people, not safe people, not grey people, but radical people, dynamic people, people who folks are either love or think, oh, I'm not quite sure about them. But they think something about you. Because you're full of the presence of Jesus. Full of him. That's what I believe God's pursuing desire is for your life. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand so we can pray. I can pray for you. And I know there's a prayer ministry team. So if you really want one-to-one prayer, then that would be great. Just before I do that, sometimes strange things happen to me. And strange thing is, I pray for a week before I come and speak at a place. Say, God, what's it you want to say? And stuff like that. And I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning, which was a great thrill for my wife. If I, oh, what are you doing? What are you waking up for? With two things. One, written on a wall in spray paint, was the word regret. Regret. And I believe that there's somebody here today, maybe more than one person, and that word regret is relevant to you. You either regret something that you've said or done it this past week, or you regret something that's happened and you haven't really dealt with it, and you're looking for the forgiveness and restoration of God. The word regret. And I believe God is saying, don't leave this building without somebody praying with you, because it's becoming a burden on your life. Regret. And the second thing was this, just painful hands. This picture of kind of painful hands, people who may have arthritis in their hands or pain joints in their hands. I think God wants to heal people of that. So you should get prayer from your prayer team. If you believe that this is a new day and you're seeking God in a new way and you want a sense of his presence and his power as he sends you out, will you just stand with me? Let me pray for you. This is holy ground. The Almighty One is here. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the glorious one, the beautiful one, the majestic one. Lord Jesus, we love you. Though sometimes our love has grown cold, sometimes our faith has weakened, sometimes even today we've gone through the motions of church, Lord, within our hearts we long for a fresh touch from you. We long for it. We long to see your kingdom come. And we long for it to start in us. Send your fire to fall, God, that we may burn with passion. Pour out, we pray, God. Pour out upon your people. We hunger and thirst for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. We might behold you as in your sanctuary and know your power and your glory. Fill us with your power, O God. Fill us with your power and reveal your glory to us. Lord, we pray for our families. We pray for our communities. We pray for our workplaces. We pray for Edinburgh. We pray for our nation. Oh God, will you pour out? Pour out, God. Oh God, move through us, God. Pour out your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit. Create within us a desire for your glory. More of you, God. More of you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen.